Well, we begin another day, and I'm sure it will be a blessing. Brother Jim has for title to his subject, Things That Differ, Things That Differ. Brother Jim, we do ask the Lord's blessing on you.
Good morning, dearly beloved brethren. Joy and privilege once again to be at this convention. Seems like we're here as a steady diet. I think brethren must be getting a little tired of it. Brother John Ukrainsky, as we came today, told us to mention to you that we have a convention coming up in over Decoration Day on Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And if any of you would be in the area or feel that you'd like to fellowship with us at that time, we'd love to have you. As we come to different conventions, many times we come alone and bring naturally the love of the brethren back home. But this year again, we were privileged to travel with a number of the brethren from the Ecclesia, so we don't have to do that in the singular. We had a number of the brethren traveling with us at this time. There was 9 of us traveling on the plane together, and it was a sweet fellowship. And added to the convention, we mentioned to the brethren, we brought our contingent at the convention with us. I hope you had supplied some other brethren, and they did well. Yes, we're glad to see so many of you here. Maybe before beginning, we should make apologies maybe for the subject, Things That Differ. We don't want to discuss a lot of those things that differ, and we don't intend to maybe too much. Brother Norman touched a note of this last evening, and we appreciated it. But we recognize there sometimes are problems among the brethren, and maybe by the discussing of them and looking at them in a different light, it may help us to be drawn closer one to the other. And on that note, we'll pray the Lord's blessing on the service. We recognize in the time in which we're living that God has seen fit to use time as an element in all of his plans and purposes. He would have us understand the fact that he is working everything out after the counsel of his own will, according to fixed plans and purposes that he has predetermined in his own mind. And one of the objects of divine revelation lets us understand God's mind if we come in harmony with that mind. And it is given to us aforetime to have this knowledge. And if we're rightly exercised by this knowledge, we'll want to continue in the plans and purposes that God has predetermined and prearranged. Bible students undoubtedly have been impressed over the years with a beautiful lesson that is brought to our attention in the book of Habakkuk, the first 3 verses of the first chapter. As we have that lesson before us, usually in the back of us as we're speaking, the plan of the ages is set forth in God's Word. It's interesting to note that this has been the byword or the theme text, as it were, for the Bible students for many years. And yet, one of the beautiful translations that we don't always use on this particular text, the first verse of the first chapter of Habakkuk, there's a translation printed on the cover of the towers, if you'll notice this when you go home. And it's worded a little different than the language that we normally do use, and I think there's a reason for it. We'll quote it as it appears on the cover of the towers and reprints. And it says, I will stand upon my watch and will set my foot upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what answer I shall make to them that oppose me. That's a little different than the translation we usually use. I think there's a lesson in this for us. The coming of the plan of the ages through that faithful and wise servant brought much opposition in the Christian world, and much opposition to the point that they wished nothing good for that servant. And yet, it was because he had an answer for every point that they would raise that it was such an objection to them. He had an answer for every one that would oppose God's plans and purposes. So at the concluding chapter of Volume 1, he could make an almost boasting claim when he says in its concluding thoughts, he mentions the thought that of the plan of the ages, of which only God could boast, that any text that was brought to our attention by this work, or any opposing text that would seemingly oppose this presentation as presented in Volume 1, that every text could be harmonized fully in the way that it was presented in Volume 1. Sounds very, almost an exaggerated claim, but he said, only of this, of God's plans and purposes, could we boast, and it is truly of divine origin. In Leeser's translation, as it continues this Habakkuk text, the words continue. And the Lord answered me and said, write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that everyone may read it fluently. And again, back to the King James for verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Brother Russell, in commenting on this text, writes in reprint page 5731, that's reprint page 5731, these words. This is explained on the first page of every issue of the Watchtower. God has provided in his word a great vision, a great revelation. It is a picture, so to speak. He has given this picture of his plan more or less clearly through the prophets and through the law. The Jubilees prefigured restitution to all the world. Other features of the law, such as the Atonement Day sacrifices and so forth, pictured other features of God's plan. The Passover represented still another part. These pictures were all harmonious into one great picture or view, God's great plan to bless all the world. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God declared to Abraham. All this went up to make this great vision or picture that God purposed to give to his people. And then he continues with a very significant statement. In proportion, he says, as we come to have the mind of God, we can understand more clearly what these pictures mean. Consider that statement for just a moment. In proportion as we come to have the mind of God, in that measure we can understand more clearly the things which he means. What a blessed privilege this is to have the mind of God on a particular subject. God's Holy Spirit operating upon your mind through his word to understand those things that God has kept secret to all others except us. He continues, the most important part of the picture was that Messiah would come and that he would set up his kingdom. All of these promises would be part of that great view or vision. Its fulfillment would seem to tarry long. Does it seem as though God has forgotten that promise to Abraham? The prophet seems to query. But it has sometimes seemed as though God had forgotten it. But, declares the prophet, It will surely come. It will not tarry. It does not really tarry. There may be various times when we would expect to see more than we do see. We have expected to see, and he's writing this in 1915, to see more of the trouble upon the world before this year. The year 1915 is now more than half gone, and I think it very doubtful whether that we shall see all that we had expected in this year. It looks as though we are trying to hasten the fulfillment of the vision. But the vision, he says, is still for an appointed time, and we are not to give it up. We trust ourselves to God's arrangement. It was not the Lord's way to have everything go off in October 1914. I do not know how much yet may happen between now and October 1915. But if I were to give a guess, I would not be able to see how expectations could all be realized between now and October 1915. He said, I hope they will. I will wait longer than October, if necessary. The vision is sure. All of the blessed things are positive, certain to come. It is simply a matter of his time and our understanding of his time. Again, a very significant statement. That it is God's plan, it is his vision, and it is a matter simply of his time and our understanding of his time. Continues, when you and I have fully grasped the main features of all this matter, we are surely close to it. It was a very close hit that this time of trouble began in October 1914, and it is going now at high speed. Again, a very significant statement as we consider what is by God's servant and an interpretation of prophecy. Sometimes we use the term loosely when we refer to the time of trouble and we look at it as a future aspect. But it has been a trouble, and we've lived through it for so long that we sometimes take it for granted. There's the old saying among people that you can't see the forest because all those trees are in the way. And I think that's very much true. We have been through so much trouble that we begin to take it for granted. I guess if we lived in Europe or were a part of it and have seen some of the evils that have afflicted men's minds and hearts, we'd probably have a greater feeling for the time of trouble as it has commenced and will continue until its final end. In conclusion of this paragraph, he adds in other words, none of the prayers that this time of trouble may stop are being answered. If the time of the World War had been merely a guess, if it would have certainly been a great hit. It would have been a miracle. We have come very close to it, if not exactly. From our standpoint, as standing at that and looking back on that year, and as the comments, as we see them progressing, how beautiful that figure has hit ourselves, how that great time of trouble did come at a precise time according to God's sure word of prophecy as related to us in the Gentile times. Again, we're going to continue another quote of Brother Russell. We do this because we feel ourselves inadequate to put it down as well as he does. Reprint page 5570 is a review of the doctrine and time features of the harvest in which they were living at that time. The title of the article is Making Ready for the Reign of Righteousness. And at the end of this article on Making Ready for the Reign of Righteousness, there's a subtopic at its very end called Who Shall Stand? And from that we're going to continue our quotation. Let us remember that we are in a testing time. The apostles had a similar one during the interim between our Lord's death and Pentecost. After our Lord's resurrection, He appeared to his disciples a few times, and then they did not see him for many days. Then they became discouraged and said, "There is no use waiting." "I go fishing," said one. The other said, "We will go with thee." They were about to go into the fishing business and leave the work of fishing for men. This was a testing time for the disciples. So also, there is one now. If there is any reason that would lead us to let go of the Lord's cause, then it is not merely the love of God in our hearts which has prompted interest in the Lord, but something else. Probably hoping that the time was short. The consecration was only for a certain time. If so, now is a good time to let go. He's making an emphatic statement to the brethren at that time. If you're only consecrated to a specific date, if you only intend to run for just a short time, might as well drop out, because the Lord cannot use you. It is those who are faithful even unto death that will receive the promise. As he continues, very probably it is not now as it was when Jesus said to his disciples on a certain occasion, "Will ye also go away?" And the answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We would starve spiritually if we went to any other than the Lord's table. We know not anywhere else to go. We shall stay right at the Lord's table, for he has been feeding us on the message of truth and life, and we believe that he will not put anything on the table that is not necessary for those who are hungering and thirsting for the truth, and that the truth will be on every subject, for unto us will be given those things that God is pleased to reveal to us. For he has promised, "Ye shall be filled." Undoubtedly all of us have been filled by that message of truth. How grateful we are that the Lord has so deemed it fit to have us appreciate it. We rejoice to be associated with so many brethren who still trust in the word of the Lord through that faithful and wise servant, who continue to study the volumes and other of his writings and rejoice in the same. We recognize, though, that among ourselves differences of opinion, mostly along prophecy and the work of the time in which we are now living, come about. These differences that we have among brethren can either have a good effect, or they can have an effect of conflict and strife, depending how we ourselves are exercised by the experiences. A beautiful lesson is brought to our attention on this regard, we believe, in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 to 11. And on this, we're going to use Weymouth's translation. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. Weymouth uses these words, "And it is my prayer that your love may be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for testing things that differ." So the subject that we're using as a thought in Scripture, that things do differ. "Testing things that differ, so that ye may be men of transparent characters, and ye may be blameless in preparation for the day of Christ, being filled with those fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's just look at that verse just a little bit. The apostle had a prayer for the brethren, that their love would be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge. It is not undoubtedly by mistake that the apostle uses the words in which he does, that their love would be accompanied by a clear knowledge and a keen perception. I think that's very important. It is both the head and the heart, as Brother Lyle brought to our attention in faith, that is involved. One without the other is not enough. But we cannot be all heart and no head, nor can we be all head and no heart. And this purpose of having love would be to the end that we would have a clear knowledge and a keen perception of testing those things that differed, of testing it by the more sure word of prophecy, by thus saith the Lord. But then he continues, so that ye may be men of transparent character. What could we derive from the thought of men of transparent character? It could be that our characters would be clear as crystal. There would be no root of bitterness, animosity, striving to show our wisdom over someone else. But it would be such as would be diamonds, really. Diamonds are clear as crystal, we have the thought. And as diamonds, and the lesson that we could determine from this, that it could show that we have a character, the crystallization of character that God would be approving of. And that there would be nothing that in our characters that would have this flaw of trying to vault ourselves up, as it were, but to only handle the truth. And it would be the end, that we would be blameless in preparation for the day of Christ. In harmony with our study, how beautiful this fits in so well. Blameless, because we are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. But it is a work that we need to do in our own hearts and our own lives that would make us fit for the Master's use. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, we should so love righteousness and hate iniquity, that we would be copies of the Master. That was his highest standard. And our standard is set to that degree, but how far short we come of loving righteousness and hating iniquity, that we need to continually bring it before our minds, that crystallization of character and the fruits of righteousness that have to be developed in our character. Hence, we would be fit for the Master's use. We should be sincere and without offense in that day when the Lord makes up his jewels, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. He continues in verse 26 and 27 of this first chapter of Philippians, and he uses these words, that your rejoicing may be more and more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Your rejoicing abundantly in Christ Jesus, being a part of the body of Christ, being of this oneness of the divine family that Brother Norman so beautifully brought to our attention. What a privilege to be a part of God's family. What a responsibility it means in the carrying out of our covenant of sacrifice, being conformed daily to his image, and to eventually be a part of the divine family in glory. In verse 27, he continues, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a beautiful thought the apostle is bringing to our attention here. That you may have the oneness that, again, Brother Norman so beautifully brought to our attention. The oneness of mind. The oneness of spirit. Having the mind that is motivated Christ Jesus. That you have the Holy Spirit emanating in your lives and bringing forth fruitage to his praise. Striving for the faith of the gospel that you have received. This thought is both in an understanding of the truth, but more particularly in the practice of it in your daily affairs. It is because I need this counsel or instruction, particularly in my life, that some of these words are being used in the way we have used them. Putting the head in the heart as a practice daily in line with the words of the Master. We as brethren seem to be in a general harmony over the main doctrines of what we call present truth, along with the recognition of Brother Russell as that seventh messenger to the Church of Laodicea, that faithful and wise servant. And this glorious, blessed intelligence of divine intelligence really should thrill us along with the glorious banqueting table that we are feeding at, particularly since our Lord has returned and has girded himself and has come down and served us this meat in due season since 1874. What a blessedness has come to us at this time and this way in which we're living. We have been enjoying truly a treasure, a storehouse of divine truth that as none before were ever able to feed upon. What a grand time to be living, and what a responsibility to continue in the way that is ours. No wonder then, among brethren, that we do find testings and siftings that are continuing. For we're told that the Lord your God doth prove you whether you will be a part of that kingdom class. It'll be much in the way on how our characters and our conduct among brethren will be. Yet we recognize with all this grand outpouring of truth, the church sometimes sees themselves disputing and contentious over what could be considered among ourselves as points of non-essentials. A question that we do good to ask ourselves when we do have points that differ among brethren, the testing the things that we say differ. Do these usually affect the church's course of action? Does it really make a difference when you're discussing these points as you discuss them back and forth and maybe get in heated discussions? Does it really affect the church's final course? Some of the problems, and we've cited just so few of them, just as a general lesson, sometimes we have a dispute in just what agency and what way the nation of Israel be used, and we sometimes make quite a point that we wouldn't have a brother because he doesn't see it exactly the way we do. And yet, how does this affect the church's walk? Another question that sometimes we have among brethren is, what about Spirpi, Gedel, and Babylon? Oh, I guess that's been a point of contention among brethren for many years. And yet in the long run, again we ask ourselves the question, how does this affect the church on this side of the veil? Does it really make that much of a difference in your daily walk with the Master? And in most instances, it really doesn't. If some brethren will say, well, that's a generalization and it's not exactly true if you go into all the ramifications of what this entails. But we're using this as a general principle. Another point of contention that we usually have among our brethren is, are the churches going to rise to power and persecute the Lord's people remaining yet on this side of the veil, or has that been something of the past? And again, the same test could be applied to those. Does it really affect your daily course as you walk with the Master? You know, some brethren for many years have been looking for that particular point, and the Lord seems fit to test his people, and they're going home one after another without that coming about if brethren are looking for it. And can we say to ourselves the Lord has been lax in testing his people? Can we say he made a mistake in not letting the brethren be tested by this that have now passed beyond the veil? He's testing each one of his people. And he's done it maybe without this course of action that we may have been looking for. And yet there can be no mistakes. He hasn't made a mistake. He's seen to it that each one of the Lord's people have been tested for their place in the kingdom. And yet, probably among ourselves, there's one other point that seems to be troubling the brethren, probably. And we revert to what Brother Norman Rice mentioned, and that's in regard to the harvest. I had some discussion with brethren over this subject in the last, since February, actually. And as we begin to talk with the brethren, we find out that brethren really don't have as much of problems on this part of the country as we probably do in other parts. And yet, again, the test and how it applies to us. How does that affect your walk with the Master every day? Does it really have much effect? Or is it one of those things that we love to just tear apart? And as Brother Norman mentioned, it's been something that's been testing and dividing the Lord's people for so long. Because one reads one thing one way, and another reads another thing another way. And they say, well, if you don't see it my way, I can't have anything to do with you. I can't fellowship with you, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. Is this a right spirit? Again, it's a question we're going to leave open and let you answer it for yourselves. Although we would like to say we ourselves may have a particular view on this subject, does it really affect our course of action? And we feel not. Much could be said on all of these points, but we're talking in generalizations probably, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it isn't. But in general, brethren, we're hoping that all are striving for the faith of the gospel, that are daily walking and striving to be a part of that kingdom class. And many times the adversary puts wedges among ourselves just to see how we'll be tested. And in many cases, we hate to say, but he seems to be very successful. We, as the Lord's people, should really be seekers after the mysteries of God. We should endeavor to the best of our ability to determine the mind of the Lord on any particular subject, even if these conflict with our own preconceived ideas or opinions on a particular subject. We want to have God's mind, his thinking on a particular thought. After all, it really doesn't matter if we are the most able exponents of a view on a particular subject, if that view is really out of harmony with God's plans or purposes. We may have all the logic, all the texts lined up on our side, and it may be completely out of harmony with God's plans and purposes. And it really is of no avail if it is out of his harmony with him. We ourselves desire to have the Lord's mind on any subject, and we trust that each has the same view in what they believe and what they think is God's plans and purposes. We only wish to have God's mind on a particular subject, even if the view that we have turns out to be entirely wrong. Because we realize that God is his own interpreter. In his own time and in his own way, he's going to make things plain. Our responsibility is first to the Lord, second to the truth, and thirdly to the brethren. And many of the disagreements are upon the interpretation of what Brother Russell wrote concerning his views on how the church would finish their earthly course, and how he would view earth's conditions in the light of prophecy, were he here today, pointing, as it were, a guiding finger to show us just what we see from the understanding of Bible prophecy. A beautiful text in regard to this is Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, the 8th verse. I think we all know that text by heart. Sometimes we use it, and we don't always catch the words of it. But there's a beautiful lesson we feel in this. Isaiah 52:8. Well, let's read verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion, or returneth to Zion is the more correct thought of this text. Now, we recognize that in our day, some of the brethren say, well, if church is supposed to see eye to eye in all matters and all subjects. And yet, is that true? Do we all see eye to eye on any particular subject? We'd probably bring up any one of those points and ask each one of you brethren what your view on a particular matter was. We'd probably get, as they say, 57 varieties of answers, probably more, depending on how many are in the room. It isn't on all the fine points of truth that we're going to see eye to eye, but it's on the main understanding, the basic principles of the divine plan of the ages as set forth by that faithful and wise servant, we believe. We find many times that there are differences, and no doubt, we just mentioned a few of them. There's many, many more as we consider the points of truth. But each of us has their right to think on a particular subject. Each has the right to express their views on a particular subject. And we should not wish to stop them from presenting a view, even though it's out of harmony with what we believe. Each has that right. But each also has the responsibility to test it and try it for its value as it's being presented. Again, it's a principle that each has a right to present and have the truth and understand it in their own way that they perceive it. In regard to this text that we've read from Isaiah 57:8, we believe at one time the Lord's people did see eye to eye, particularly when that faithful and wise servant was on the scene. He was that steadying influence for the Lord's people, particularly in the time around 1914 when everything thought it was to come to its conclusion and finally did. And he was that steadying influence that you could go to, and he held the Lord's people together. But then when he left the scene, we've had since that time nothing but a lot of trouble. But the Lord seemed fit to let this happen because it was a test of time. And time has been a beautiful lesson in all of God's plans, as we mentioned before. It has been for his purpose that he has allowed the church, as it were, to be leaderless since 1916. And the Lord's people are able to, as it were, fend for themselves in their understanding of truth. We see that most of the disagreements that we have been in the what particularly has happened in the earth since 1914, and what is the church's course and how they should continue. And how strange indeed has it been that it's also been the test since the pastor's day also. Have you ever wondered why the testings and siftings of the Lord's people have continued to go on for so long a period, particularly since the date that we mentioned, 1914. It would seem to have been imperative that these tests have continued. If all were finished in 1914, it is safe to say that all in this room would not have had the privilege of running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And none beyond that, it would never have proven the character of those who were just consecrated up to that date, as subsequent events finally showed themselves. No mistake really could have been made in regard to those who seemed to have run so well up until that time, and then went out in the seemingly disappointment of that time, began to pursue other ways. They left the banqueting hall. They left the table of the meat in due season and went their own course and to take up other pursuits. Here again, it was the element of time that proved the test to the Lord's people. And so time has been an important element in the selection of God's little flock even today. Some have been persuaded that the meat in due season is not good enough for them. They have been misled by those who should have known better. And they have gone back, as they say, to just, I'm going back to the divine word as it's presented in the Bible. They're going back and putting the volumes on the side. They're going back as they were to their infallible guidebook, referring in counter distinction to the volumes and tabernacle shadows. And they're saying they're going back to the infallible Word of God. It seems a mystery to me particularly how after all of these years they had been studying what they call studies in the Scriptures and now have decided that they're not studying the Bible. What did any of us understand in the churches today of the wonders of divine truth that we have? How many of us, apart from the volumes, understood anything of the faith that is in the gospel, in the divine plan of the ages, apart from the volumes? And that's only one answer that we can honestly give, and not one thing. We only received it through one source. These have also been persuaded to no longer study the chronology since the year 1914 did not see the completion of the church. Again, what knowledge of the times and seasons of God's plans would any of us understand apart from the scripture studies? The answer again is clear, not one thing. None but Bible students, we thus believe in Bible prophecy as we do. In the same manner and degree, particularly as we understand it, because we have the scriptures to support what we believe. If those believed in Bible prophecy understood it the way we do, they would have a rejoicing, we believe, in the things of the truth. Because if you believe in Bible time prophecy, and then things do not come about as they should, it would label you as a false prophet. But the scriptures are true, and that plan is not to fail. A beautiful lesson again we're going to turn to in Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, verses 21 to 28. A lesson that fits very well our day. Ezekiel 12, 21 to 28. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect, or the words, of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the words that I will speak shall come to pass. And it shall no longer be prolonged in your days, O rebellious house. Will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore saith unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the words which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. The vision is sure. Its end is shortly to be accomplished, and we are to be in harmony with those plans and purposes. But yet, among ourselves who rejoice in the truth, we find a tendency to take sides on a particular issue, particularly along the lines of prophecy, and to be so strongly opinionated as to go to any lengths to get our points across. And undoubtedly, brethren, we are all guilty of this. I know for my own self much to be guilty of this. We're guilty in one way or another. We have a tendency sometimes to dispute over a matter, and then we begin to look at the brother rather than the view that he is thus expressing. We sometimes say, oh, that's brother so-and-so's view, rather than meeting the view in the spirit of discussion. Or else we may say, why, that was the view that was presented or expressed by the society after Brother Russell's death. Or else one may say, if you don't have my view on a particular matter, you're not following after the truth. These points, we believe, have a measure of pride involved in them, and something we should tend to guard against in our own understanding. We sometimes can be so strongly opinionated that we can even hurt our own brethren. We think that open discussion is still a good rule if passions are not aroused. And thus done in a loving way, we may do more to convince someone than a cold, sarcastic presentation with the thought of showing our superior logic and ability than in any other way. It has been said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And there is a grand lesson for us in this. As we discuss matters among ourselves, and that is the measure of love for the brethren, we should fellowship with those in spirit with whom God himself has seemed fit to fellowship with. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are thus the sons of God. We should be seeking to lay down our lives in the interests of our brethren, in their spiritual interests particularly. We should have a growing love one for the other, particularly as we see the days approaching. What kind of a spirit do we manifest to brethren who differ with us doctrinally? You know, it's enough that we sometimes have heirs of the head. But are we truly having heirs of the heart along with it? We are endeavoring by the Lord's grace to build a character that will be fit for his use throughout the endless ages of eternity. And how important it is to strengthen each one that are walking or professing to walk this same narrow way together. Many of the attitudes that we have among ourselves could, if pursued to its end, debar us from an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And those that may have maybe a few errors of their head and their understanding of truth may be in the kingdom themselves and we ourselves shut out. What a blessed lesson is brought to our attention by the Apostle Paul when he presents in the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the lessons of truth. When he says, though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and I have not love, all of these things profiteth me nothing. Love for the brethren has been and will continue to be the final test for the Lord's people. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What a lesson for us to continually look to the service of our brethren and to try to, as it were, smooth the pathway for them. We recognize, brethren, that we are shortly all to be going home. All of these things of earth are being dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are we, as pilgrims longing for home, each should ask themselves this question: is our life one that is directed for every fiber of our being to the making of our calling and election sure, of being a part of that class and glory? Each should endeavor by the grace of the Heavenly Father to continue in the way that they have been begotten. Brother Russell, in pointing, sometimes we have the thought, are our contentions necessary? In reprint 4008, Brother Russell brings to our attention a lesson that we would like to bring to your attention also. The question is proposed, are contentions necessary? We reply that they are sometimes, but not nearly as often as they occur. There is just one ground of contention authorized, and we find it in the words, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. But since the spirit of contention is everywhere reprehended, we must understand the apostle to mean that only the important points of our faith are to be contended for. But aside from fundamentals, the Lord's people should seek to exercise great moderation among themselves upon any point of doctrine not clearly enunciated, upon the meaning of any parable not explained in the scriptures itself. Neither should there be any dispute or division as respects Brother Russell or any brother. Each should be allowed to exercise his own judgment in respect to those things not specifically stated in the Word of God. There is so much in God's Word, and this we think is one of the highlights of this article. There is so much in God's Word that is simple and plain and well substantiated that we can talk about and think about, that we are well nigh inexcusable for faraway speculation. The scriptures declare, the secret thing belongeth to God, but the things revealed belong to us. And then in volume 6, page 327, he pens these words: on essentials, unity; on non-essentials, charity is the proper rule to follow. One other quotation as we close. Reprint 5569, Brother Russell writes, when ye see these things begin to pass, do you see them? We think so. Then lift up your heads and rejoice, knowing that your deliverance draweth nigh. Just how nigh the Lord did not say, therefore we may not attempt to say. But we cannot be far from our change. And we advise that all of the Lord's people live day by day, just as though this was their last day on this side the veil, and that tonight or tomorrow would usher us into the glorious things beyond the veil. Living in this way, it will surely at least be a good experience for us, bringing blessings and ripening of character. What a blessed way to live, every day in anticipation of seeing our Redeemer and sharing in his wonderful work. So, if 1914 did not see the completion of the church, nor 1954, nor yet maybe not even 1980, as some of the brethren are anticipating, are we longing to eventually be a part of that bride class? Let love be a crowning influence in our life. Let us continually look to the Lord for his guidance in his direction, that we may eventually be found faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. This is my prayer for you, and I hope it is for me also. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for those wonderful words. Yes, dear brethren, let us keep our hearts with all diligence four out of them are the issues of life.
Our dear, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the precious and worthy name again of Jesus, we approach thy throne of heavenly grace to thank thee for the knowledge of thy plans and thy purposes. Help us to so conform our lives that we may be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Dear Father, we'd ask that thou would overrule anything not said to thy praise and honor and to thy glory. May we be drawn closer one to the other as we endeavor to be drawn close to thee. Guide and direct us to this end. Keep us in thy love. Forgive us of our many faults and failings as we need thee.